One of the basic principles of having a good marriage is that you can't do it without God. You need Him in your relationship in order to have a great marriage. Now, marriage is like raising corn. If you're going to raise corn, there's one of the things you understand is that you do certain things that's your responsibility. And if you don't do those things, God's not going to give you corn. You don't take a sack of corn and lay it out in the field and say, God's God, He's the one who raises corn, I'll see what He does. There isn't anything that's going to happen. But in planting the seeds and doing the and following the basic principles of agriculture, we eat an ear of corn, we recognize that God is the one who made this, created it. And we cooperated with the process. That's what the Bible would call stewardship. It's being a servant of God, being a steward of resources that God has given us. And in our marriages, one of the things that we understand is that we have responsibilities, but really, God has to bless our marriage. And that's what we talked about last month, and it'll always be the bottom line foundation of everything we talk about in marriage, is that it's God's blessing that we want, that we're seeking. And God's blessings are conditional. His love is unconditional, but His blessings are conditional. God blesses us when we do certain things, and the opposite of that is true. When we do certain things, we lose God's blessing, which is called being cursed. Kind of a scary term, but it's very real in the Bible, is that God is cursing people and blessing people on the basis of what they do. And so really the key to a good marriage is discovering what are the principles, the things that God says He will bless, what are the things that He says He will curse. Now this morning we're going to talk about one of the things that we do in our culture that is a major, major, major issue from my observation that brings the curse of God on our marriage. And some people will say, does God actually curse a marriage? Read the Bible. God curses marriage, He curses families, He curses nations, He curses churches. And that's not a curse in the sense that we would use it, but it's basically the removal of blessing. The removal of blessing. Revelation talks about the fact that God, speaking to a church, removed their lampstand out of its place. Another church, He said He warred, battled, fought against them. And so as you study the topic of blessing, and if you choose to do that, by the way, you'll find over 1,000 references in the Bible. If you have a computer, type in the word bless, a little asterisk after it, that'll give you bless, blessing, all those. And then if you do other cross-references like God's face shining upon us, statements of that nature, you're going to find just in excess of 1,000 references. And you go and just read through those, and you'll see every one of them is conditional. God says, you do this, I'll bless you. You do this, and I won't. And so there are many of them. I'm going to read a few of them to you this morning, just some. And then, so number one in your notes, the key to a great marriage is having God's blessing. That's it, sort of bottom line. And I'll probably start the next time we get together with that same line. The key to having a great marriage is God's blessing. And here's how to get His blessing. And if you want to know how to lose it, here's how you can do that as well. Genesis 1:22. One of the things, when you study the Bible and you study the meaning of words, the first use of the word, it's a kind of a principle, the first use of the word in the Bible is sort of God sovereignly setting the stage for the use of that word. And so the first use is in Genesis 1:22, God blessed them. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And I pray every day, I say, Lord, would you bless me? Would you bless me? Would you bless me? I don't want any more kids, but I would like you to multiply me in the sense of ministry. See, we were created by God, and one of the things inside of us that we hunger and desire for is to be fruitful. That is to know that we are accomplishing something with our life. Things are happening. Now, obviously, you know, having children would be one application, but a major one, a more, you know, bigger one, the one that was made to Abraham is, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations, and there are going to be lots and lots of people that are going to come from you. So it's just accomplishing something with our life that's significant. Genesis 5:2, He created them male and female. He blessed them. Genesis 12:2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, one of the characteristics about being blessed is that it always passes on. It always moves on to others, that you will be a blessing to others. God blessed that we might be a blessing. And That's a very important part of blessing. Genesis 24:1. Abraham was old, advanced in the age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in every way. In every way. He blessed everything that Abraham did. Genesis 24:35. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. I like that aspect of being blessed. It's more of an Old Testament concept. When you see those, God blessed almost invariably, they were wealthy. That was a part of God's blessing them, was what they did. And he multiplied their cattle, their sheep, their farms, and all that they had. And so he also multiplied their money. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he's become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Genesis 26:12. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. And again, the root basic word of blessing is to multiply. And so the word is used in reference to herds, it's used in reference to sheep, it's used in reference to money, it's used in reference to land, it's used in reference to kids. And as I apply it to my life, I say, Lord, would you amplify, multiply the effectiveness of my life? I'd like to plant more churches. I'd like to see more people saved. I'd like to do more of this and more of this and more of this and more of this. I'd like to catch more fish, shoot more elk, and have more hair. Genesis 32:24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated. While he wrestled with him, then he said, let go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, we all know the story of Jacob wrestling with God, and that was the big deal. I won't let you go until you bless me. And that's what we crave, it's what we want, is the blessing of God in our life. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. Exodus 23:25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless you. He will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. Again, I like that kind of blessing. As you look at the blessing of God in the Old Testament, you'll find a dozen references to one of the results of God's blessing is he removes sickness from our life. Leviticus 9:23, Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. One of the references that's regularly used in being blessed is our relationship with God gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Numbers 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. It was a major blessing in the form of a blessing, a benediction kind of a thing was to pronounce God's blessing. That was something leaders did. This is a basic benediction for people. And it's a God bless you. Deuteronomy 2:7, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings and through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. Deuteronomy 16:15, 7 days you shall celebrate a feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall be altogether joyful. Now, when you get through the Bible and read all 1,000 references to blessing, especially when you get into the New Testament, and even then maybe do some study of the original language, the Greek word for blessing, and you get it all done and set up, say, give me a bottom line sort of thing about what blessing is. Blessing is what God would do for us to have joy. And in fact, many of the translations will translate the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man, blessed is the man, is the word as happy. Happy is the individual who does these things. Happy is the individual who does these things. And so sort of a bottom line blessing meaning is blessing is joy. To be blessed is to be happy. And to be blessed at work is to be happy with our job. To be blessed in our marriage is to have happiness and joy come into our life because of our marriage. And that's what we want. You shall be altogether joyful. Deuteronomy 28:3-9. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns and in all you put your hand to. Now that's a great line. The Lord will command. He will command blessings to you in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Notice the word if. All these blessings, if. That means it's conditional. God's blessings are not random. They're not arbitrary. There's not some big wheel in the sky. It has nothing to do with luck. It has nothing to do with what day you were born or what under what star. It has everything to do with obedience. God blesses those who obey him, who understand his principles and put them into practice in their life. Psalms 5:12, for it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. And again, the condition that's established. Psalms 21:3, for thou dost meet him in the with the blessings of good things. Thou dost set a crown of fine gold on his head. 21:6, for thou dost make him most blessed forever. Thou dost make him joyful with gladness in thy presence. And again, to be made most blessed forever, and then it's to make him joyful. And that's what God does. Psalms 128:1, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. You will be happy, and it will be well with you. And again, this is the blessing of God that would come on our life, is to be happy and to have it to be well with us. Here's my favorite one. My wife will probably beat me later for making reference to this one, but Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed. That's talking about your sexual relationship with your wife if you're married, or your husband, and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. I'm sorry, Patty. But it starts right out, let your fountain be blessed. Let your fountain be blessed. And so I thought I'd throw that one in there, seeing how this was a marriage seminar. And so blessing is important. That is, your marriage brings joy into your life. God is the one who blesses, and his blessings are conditional. And we need to understand what the conditions are, both to gain blessing and what those things are that we can do that would cause us to lose blessing. Now, I'm going to talk about one this morning that, in my opinion, is number one in regards to losing the blessing of God. Now, most of what I'm going to be talking to you about in the next couple of years, as we have these regularly every 6 weeks to 2 months, are principles both that I've read in the Bible and one as a pastor for 30 years that I've seen repeated in people over and over and over and over again. And if there's one that I've seen repeated more than any other, it's the one we're going to talk about this morning. In my opinion, it is by far and away the biggest problem in marriages in our country, in our culture. Second place isn't even within shouting distance. And it may not be in your marriage something that you've thought about, but as we go through this morning, I'd like you to think about it, because almost, I would guess, in every marriage is an issue. It's an issue that you need to think about and you need to address in your marriage, and it's a result of our culture. Primarily what television and movies have done over the last 50 years in our culture, that's programmed us in a way of thinking that is contrary to biblical thinking and has set us up for major heartache and loss of blessing in our marriages. So, number two, God will not bless a marriage where one or both partners are expecting their mate to do for them what only God will do. That's the principle. God will not bless a marriage. Now, that's what you've got to have if you want to have a good marriage, is his blessing. Now, if you want to lose the blessing of God, here's how to do it. That is, expect your husband or your wife to do for you what only God can do. Now, the key word there is expectation. Expectation. Why does a person get married anyway? You've probably heard me say this before. You know why I got married? Because I saw my wife on campus at college and nobody liked her. And I just had this sense that, you know, she'd probably be an old maid all of her life. And so it was sort of my duty. No, that wasn't true. Do you know of anybody who got married for that reason? They just saw this person that was sort of doomed to singleness and they just thought, it's my duty, you know, to kind of help this girl out or this guy out. And marry them so they don't have to be single. So that the reason they got married was because it was their duty, their responsibility as a citizen of whatever, a good Christian. I've never met a person. In fact, back in the old days when I did a lot of weddings and they would come in for pre-marriage counseling and I'd ask, why do you want to marry this guy anyway? I never, ever had a girl say, because it was her duty. I never had a guy said, well, somebody's got to. And so as we talk about the reason is not for the other person. I'm not getting married because I want to help this other individual out. I'm not getting married because I think I have something to contribute to her life and to her happiness. When we get married, it's for one reason or another, it's for me. I think that I will be happier married than single. Nobody gets married who thinks their life is going to become more miserable. Nobody gets married who thinks they're going to add on a whole lot of... I've talked to single guys before, and I say, oh, how come you've never gotten married? Get married? You got to be kidding me. I mean, you got to... They'll spend your money, you can't do this, you can't do that, and they go... And so they've sort of got it figured out. This marriage business is a lot of cost. There's a lot of responsibility. I mean, this other individual is going to take up a bunch of time. But most of us, we think it's worth the price because we want to be happy, and we believe that we will be happier married than single. That's what every person believes when they get married. So when we get married, we come into our relationship, into our marriage with expectations. Now, those are what kill it. The expectations that we have in regards to our mate, those are the things that are the seedbed for what will destroy our marriage and lose the blessing of God. Now, expectations are not a problem as long as they don't move beyond what is biblical and realistic, and we don't do that. We come into marriage with a boxcar full of expectations, two-thirds, three-quarters of our mate will never be able to meet. Never. And so we have set our marriage up before it ever gets started for major disappointment and pain because we bring with us, when we get married, all these expectations of what we expect our marriage to be and what we expect our mate to do. And we set them and put them in a jail day one, full of bars, every one of them being an expectation that we've set up for my marriage, for my relationship with my mate. Now, it's not only that in the sense of a psychological issue. In other words, it's saying, okay, I'm going to get married. When I get married, about 6 weeks, I'm going to have $1 million. And in 6 weeks, you don't have $1 million. In fact, you don't have enough money to pay your bills. What's wrong with my husband? Now, I don't know of any people who get married with that expectation, but if we did, if you did, this is what I expect, is I'm going to have $1 million and never be in want for the rest of my life. And it doesn't happen. And so there's this disappointment. You expected it to happen. So not just from a practical, realistic, psychological perspective are our expectations the things that destroy our marriage, but from a biblical perspective, this is the key, the principle that will cause God to withdraw his blessing from our marriage. Is because we are expecting our husband, our wife, to do for us what God will do, and that's called idolatry. Number three, our wife or husband can be a wonderful companion, but they will make a very poor God. And I am amazed and appalled as I visit with people and marriage problems and situations, how we bring this mindset into our marriage is that we sort of expect our husband or our wife to be a god, as it were. That's the expectations we bring. And so we not only set them up for ultimate failure, sure failure, absolute failure, but we are going to lose God's blessing in our marriage because we're doing something that God forbids, strongly forbids, and that is to establish an idol in your life. And our marriages have become idolatrous through and through, all across our country. Now, the reason, again, is because of the history of movies and television programs that have revolved around romance, and it's programmed us and programmed us and programmed us and programmed us and programmed us until the point that we have this sort of Cinderella kind of mentality. No matter how many divorces we see, no matter how many bad marriages we see, we have just gotten programmed psychologically, and we come into our marriages with this long list of expectations. If you had, you got married and you said, my expectation is to have my wife cook me one meal a year. That's it. Nothing else really. That's all I want. That's the only expectation I have. Will she be successful? Probably. Wow, I've got a great marriage. All my expectations have been met. Now, if you come in with a whole lot more than that, 10,000 expectations, the probability of you having a good marriage is not good. Because when your mate doesn't do what you expect, though you may never have identified it in the sense of consciously think about it, they're all there rattling around in your head, and they become the point, that's why you're disappointed. And that when you're disappointed in your husband or your wife, that's where the rub starts, that's where the conflict begins to develop. And so it's those expectations that we bring into our marriage that destroy our marriage, both psychologically and spiritually, because we lose the blessing of God in our life. Number four, we all strongly tend towards idolatry. That's because we're people, it's been from the very beginning. You remember the story, the Israelites are in Egypt, they are terribly oppressed by the Egyptians, and Moses comes along as God's servant. And they are these plagues that plague the Egyptians that have got to be, I mean, if you were to live through that and seen all that firsthand, you know, the Nile River turned to blood and all the, you know, you've seen the movie, all the plagues. And then the Red Sea opens up and you cross the Red Sea on dry ground and get to the other side and the Egyptians are drowned. And you'd think, wow, God is, I mean, that kind of experience. I think if I could have an experience like that, that kind of a supernatural thing and see all of that, whew, I'd be so close to God. And it is a matter of weeks, and they're making a golden calf and making and worshiping an idol. And the reason for that is because it's in us, every individual. We're just more sophisticated about it today. Instead of making golden calves and having little Buddha sitting on our shelves, we become a bit more sophisticated about our idolatry. But the fact is, all of us are idolaters by nature. It's just in us. To look to something other than God for our joy. To look to something or someone other than God for our joy. And it's idolatry, and we move towards it easily, quickly. Judges chapter 2, verse 19. It came about that when the judge died, that they, speaking of the Israelites, would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices nor their stubborn ways. And so as you read through the book of Judges, God would raise up a judge who was a godly leader, and the nation of Israel would turn back to God, and then the judge would die. Right back to where they were, and even worse. And then God would raise up another judge, and he would turn the people back to God, and then that judge would die, and right back to where they were, but even worse. It's kind of like a rubber band. I mean, just as soon as you turn loose of the thing, it just snaps back to what that is sort of inherent in us, and that is idolatry. And so they did it. You read the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over again. You see this problem. We wouldn't consider ourselves to be idolaters because we don't do it in the same way they did it, in the sense of an object out here that we would set on our shelf or have in our yard or have on the roof of our house. You know, you go to Bangkok, they even have them hanging from their mirrors, little Buddhas and on the dash of their cars, in their front yards, every place they have these little Buddhas that they bow down to, they burn incense to, that are obvious idols. You go to these places and there's these stone creatures that are supposed to be demons, and they buy gold leaf that's fairly spendy, and they go up and they put this gold leaf on various body parts of these stone statues to heal aches and pains in their own body. And you think, how could anybody be so dumb? I mean, this is just a rock. But they believe that by taking gold leaf and pressing upon this stone statue that it's going to make a difference in their life. They believe it. The culture believes it. Millions of people, billions of people have believed it for thousands of years, and we believe it. We just don't do it quite the same way. Ours is a little bit more sophisticated. What we've done is we've made our husband or our wife our God rather than a stone or a golden statue. And it is a cultural problem that is very, 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 very prevalent. You walk in the city of Bangkok, and every city street, every city corner, every house, you will see these idols, and it sort of almost makes you sick. You think, how can the people be so dumb? How can they be so? I mean, it's just the smell of incense after a while just sort of gets nauseous. And if we could look at our culture from God's perspective, walking down the streets, walking into homes, we would become just as sickened, as it were, by the idolatry that exists in our culture. But we've done it in a different realm, in a different way, and what we've done is we've made a living person a God. our wife or our husband, and what we are expecting them to do in our life. And the moment you begin thinking like that, you are losing the blessing of God almost in totality. Because God will not tolerate idolatry in any form, even if it is in regards to our marriages. Now, another place in our culture that it's big time is with our children. We often will idolize our children. They become idols. We worship them. And we are risking losing God's blessing on behalf of our kids because we've made them everything. We've made them and put them in a place to do for us what only God can do and expected to do, and we are cursing our children by making them idols in our life. And again, it's a cultural problem that becomes part of our life and we don't even know it. We don't even realize it. We don't even see it because it's the way everybody is. It's the way we all act. But it is a big problem. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, the devil tempting Jesus, he says to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, when we talk about it being a problem, one of the reasons is because the schemes of Satan, he's not original. He has had certain schemes from day one, and he just does those because they've always worked. And with Adam and Eve, with Eve, it wasn't just to get Eve to disobey God. It was to replace God. God knows that if you eat this, you're going to be like him. You're going to be happy. And so he's been doing that scheme ever since. And he works in my life and in your life tirelessly through every avenue he can. And one of his goals is to get us to look to something other than God for our joy. And he does things through cultures. He controls people through their cultures, through their environment. And in our culture, he has created an environment where we have idolized our mates in our marriages. Number five, the seedbed for idolatry is greed and discontentment. Idolatry grows in an environment where there is greed and discontentment, and where we are discontent, then we will look to something to satisfy that discontentment, and other than God. Colossians 3:5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." And greed, which amounts to idolatry. Number six, in our culture, we have idolatrized marriage. That's a real word. We have idolatrized marriage. That is, we have made our husband or our wife an idol. We have made them a god, little g. And that's a cultural phenomena. Okay, the definition of idolatry. Number seven, idolatry is looking to something or someone other than God for our contentment. Idolatry is looking, depending, looking to something or someone other than God for our contentment. Now, contentment is a really important word. The definition of contentment, I don't have it in your notes, this would be worth writing down, is believing that I have presently everything I need to be totally happy right now. Believing that I have everything that I need to be totally happy. Now, there's only one kind of person who can say that, and that's a Christian. Believing that God is a loving God, he is in control of my life, and the Word of God is clear that God wants to give me joy, ultimate joy. And so I have everything I need right now to be totally and completely happy. Now, if I believe I don't, then I'm looking to something other than God. If I could just have a better marriage, If I could just change this, if I could just fix this, if this would be different, if that would be different, to whatever degree we believe that something is missing in our life for our joy to be complete, we are idolaters. We are idolaters because God has promised, He has declared, I am God, there is no other. I will meet your needs. I will satisfy your needs. I will give you joy. And when we say, no, no, that's not enough. I need more than God. I need a better house. I need a bigger car. I need a nicer job. I need more income. I need a better marriage. I need better behaving kids. Whatever it is that you would add to your life in order to have joy, that is an idol. That's an idol. John 21:15. So when they'd finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And that's sort of the issue. Now, we don't know exactly what Jesus was pointing at when he said to Peter, do you love me more than these? Could have been a fishing boat. It could have been family. It doesn't tell us what he was pointing at. He simply says, do you love me more than this, these? And Peter's response is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. See, loving father or mother is a good thing. Loving son and daughter is a good thing. Loving wife or husband is a good thing. But the issue is, we love them more than him? And when we say that, use that word love, it has the idea of more than just being emotional towards. It means looking to for my joy. Do we love our marriage, our husband, our wife, in the sense of we are looking to them to bring joy into our life other than God? And if that's true of you, then your marriage cannot be blessed by God. He will not bless an idol. He will not bless that which we are looking to bring joy into our life instead of Him. And so if you want God to bless your marriage, you have got to be absolutely certain that you are not expecting your wife or your husband to do for you only what God can do and what God said He will do, and that you're being discontent in your relationship because you're not a happy person and expecting your husband or wife to make you a happy person. God is the one who said He would do that. Number eight, God clearly declares that He is a jealous God and He will have no other gods before Him. And if your husband is a god, then God said, I'm jealous of your husband, and that God will not be before me. And again, you're going to lose His blessing in your marriage. And you can read all the Gary Smalley books you want. You can follow everything that you think of in regards to marriage, but if you don't have God's blessing, it isn't going to be a good marriage. And the thing that sort of drives a lot of this, in the sense of, I'm going to get a Gary Smalley book, or I'm going to go to this marriage seminar, I'm going to do this, is because we're not satisfied, we're not content with our marriage, we're unhappy with our marriage, and we don't realize that the very reason we're unhappy with it could be the fact that we've made our marriage a god, an idol, and we can't be blessed by God. God will not bless that which is more important to us than Him, even as important as marriage. He will not bless an idol. And we just have unwittingly in our culture done this marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage. We have made our relationship with our husband or our wife an idolatrous relationship. And our marriage is doomed to failure because it will not be blessed by God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth, beneath or in the water, under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Exodus 23:23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will remove sickness from your midst. And the basis of that blessing was idolatry was totally removed. Sometimes, you read some of the Old Testament stories and you see where God commands the Israelites to go in and totally wipe out people, and you think, whoa, it's the issue in every one of those cases was idolatry. This culture, this people were so idolatrous, and God knew that idolatry wouldn't be removed from him, and they would infect his people with that same idolatry, so his remedy was to kill every person, man, woman, child. because of this issue, this problem of idolatry. That's how significant, how serious this is with God, this business of idolatry. And so the thing that we need to ask is, could this be something that's in my marriage? That when I look at my husband, when I look at my wife, I've just sort of been programmed to expect them to make me happy, to bring joy into my life. And to the degree that you're thinking that way, expecting that kind of thing to be, you are practicing idolatry, and you will lose God's blessing in your marriage. Leviticus 26:1, you shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves an image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Joshua 23:7, in order that you may not associate with those nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God. You are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Joshua 23:16, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. God's pretty serious about this idolatry stuff. The consequences are significant. His anger will burn against you when you practice idolatry. And the fact is, you can do what he says here towards your husband or your wife as easily as you can a stone or a golden figure. 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Number 9, when you become discontent with your marriage, with your marriage partner, ask God to give you contentment. Now, if we were to be totally honest, and we won't take the time to work up to that, but if we were to be totally honest, and each of us would say, is there anything about your husband that, you know, if God were to give you the power, you would change? I mean, there isn't a wife here who would say, yeah, matter of fact, I have a little short list. and vice versa, in the sense of husbands. And in fact, that often becomes a topic of conversation when we get together with our female friends or our male friends, is our husband or our wife. It's a regular topic of complaining. It's about what my wife does, my husband does in our culture and in our world today. Now, you may have developed enough discipline where you don't gossip about your husband or your wife to others. But there is rattling around in your head this list, as it were. Now, when you think it, when you feel it, at that particular point is a good time to say, Lord, I believe that you've given me everything I need to be totally and completely happy right now. And would you give me your contentment? Would you fill me with a deep sense of I have enough? That things are good enough? Let me think like, Lord, from your perspective, not the world's perspective. Give me your contentment. I believe God would be incredibly honored if we would simply say to him, you, God, are all I need. You are enough. You are all I need to be totally and completely happy. I can live with a bad marriage. I can live with rotten kids. I can live with a stinky job. I can live with all these situations because of you. Because you are God, and you love me, and you will give me your joy and your satisfaction no matter what else is going on in life. See, that's what God wants from us. That's why he saved us, is that we would be the kind of people who would say to him, you are enough. You are enough. You are all I need in life to be happy. But when we say, God, you're not enough. I can't be happy and I won't be happy unless you fix my husband. Or whatever else it is in life that you're fussing about. And whatever that is that you declare that you want fixed or changed to be happy is an idol. And that thing, that person, that relationship then is in danger of being cursed by God. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness actually is a means of great gain. In other words, God delights to bring good things into our life. Great gain. He loves blessing us physically. He loves blessing us financially. He loves blessing us in our health. He loves blessing our marriages and our kids. Everything that we put our hand to, He loves blessing it. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. When accompanied by contentment, because discontent is a sure way to guarantee that you're going to lose the blessing of God. I mean, it is guaranteed that if you want to just say, God, I'm kind of tired of getting blessed. I don't want to get blessed anymore. If you would like to be that kind of person, then just become discontent, because that is guaranteeing that the blessing of God are stopping in your life. God will not bless a discontent person, because the focus that they have is not on Him. It's on the world and the things and the situations in it. Godliness brings great gain into our life when accompanied by contentment, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. No mention there of a good marriage. No mention there of a good job. No mention there of a good neighbor. No mention there of a good dog. Food and covering, you know, if we've got enough to stay alive, that's it. That's all we need to be content. And because God is enough. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned. It's something that we learn. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. No matter the circumstances I am living in, I have learned to be content because God is enough. Because God is enough. And when He is enough, then He will bring great gain into your life. But the minute that gain becomes an idol, God will pull it out just as quickly as He brought it in. He will pull it out as quickly as He brought it in. Number 10, when you become discontent with your marriage partner, declare to God that besides Him you desire nothing on this earth. Now make this a programmed kind of response. Just kind of, okay, this is what I'm going to do. And if you don't get anything from this morning, get this thing. Once you begin having any kind of a negative thought, a critical thought, a discontent thought about your husband or your wife, just stop. And say, Lord, You are enough. Besides You, I desire nothing. Just declare that to Him. Say it to Him. That declaration will do wonders in your heart, in your relationship with God, and in bringing blessings from God into areas of your life that may at that point not be blessed. So declare to God. Say to Him, besides You, I desire nothing on the earth. Now, to do that, I would recommend that you memorize Psalms 73:25. Psalmist was struggling with neighbors that had more than he did. And so he said, my feet came close to stumbling because I looked at my neighbor and he was a sinner. He was rotten through and through, and he had a nice boat and a nice job and a big house, and I didn't. And it didn't seem right. And so as you read that 73rd Psalm, it's one psalm, it's fairly long as this whole process is going on, and you get to the middle of the chapter there, and he says, you know, pretty soon this life's going to be over, we're all going to go to heaven. Then now what I'm fussing about isn't really going to matter. And so he makes this declaration. The writer of this particular chapter says, whom have I in heaven but Thee? Besides You, I desire nothing. Besides You, I desire nothing. Now, when you get to that point in your life, you are then a candidate to be blessed big time by God, because the blessing does not become a God in your life. See, God is a jealous God, and He is not going to give you something that will draw your attention away from Him. He is not going to give you something that is going to draw your attention away from Him and is going to become more important to you than He is. And once anything He gives you does that, He's going to take it out of your life. He's going to take it out of your life. God is a jealous God. He will have no other gods before Him, marriages included. And so our declaration to Him needs to be, I don't need anything besides You. You are enough. And once you say that and declare that repeatedly, then God is able to bless you, because they are second place. Second place, not first. And God loves to bless His children, but He doesn't bless when those blessings become gods. Number 11, it is amazing how much God will bless us when we don't allow His blessings to become our gods. Now that's a real important statement. It's amazing how much God will bless us when we don't allow His blessings to become our gods. Now, that statement right there, in my opinion, is number one problem in marriages and churches today. We believe God owes us a good marriage, and we are not going to be happy until we have one. And we set ourselves up for failure. We set ourselves up for losing the blessing of God, and we are going to destroy our marriage with our own expectations. So declare to God, "You are my God. Besides you, I desire nothing. I don't need anything but you." And then God can freely bless. Godliness is brings great gain into our life when accompanied by contentment. Godliness is a source of great gain into our life when those gains, those blessings, do not become more important to us than God. And then number 12, every week, this is a discipline that you really need to work on in your life. Every week when you gather for worship, tonight, tomorrow morning, when we have the worship time and Doug and the worship team lead that worship time, it's easy for that to become just routine in our life. We sort of enjoy it. We sit down and we sing the songs and think, "Oh, that's cool. We have a new song today. Oh, I don't like that song. And man, who's doing the drumming today? Oh, those tambourine chicks. Blah." You know, that all that kind of stuff goes on in our head. But when we enter into corporate worship, say, "God, this is for you. This is for you." And at that point, sort of confess. I understand I'm a human person like everybody else, and inside of me, all the way from Adam, and because of the devil, I have this terrible tendency to put other things in front of you, to make other things gods instead of you. And Father, I confess that tendency to you now. I don't know how I've done it this week. I'm not aware of it, but I know just because I'm a human and because the devil is alive and well, it's happened in my life. And so as we sit down to worship, just to declare, "God, you are everything. You are number one. You are the only thing that matters. I love you. I desire you. I hunger for you. I thirst for you. And nothing else matters but you." Now, if you can say that every week and begin to reprogram your brain counter to the culture that we live in, where your marriage is not your God, then your marriage becomes blessable. But the more discontent you are with your husband or your wife, you are single-handedly destroying it. And so every time you have these negative thoughts, critical thoughts, discontent thoughts about your marriage, say to God, "You are all I need. You are all I need." And then God is free then to bless. And don't only do that with your marriage, but do that with your kids, do that with your job, do that with any area of life that you tend to fuss about. Contentment is the goal. Godliness is great gain when accompanied by contentment. I've learned the secret, Paul said, of being content, no matter what the circumstances, because I've made God God. I've made God first. I've made Him the source of my joy, nothing else. And then God will give us joy, and He will give it to us through our marriages. He will give it to us through our kids. He will give it to us through our health and our job and our possessions and our experiences and our fishing trips, as long as they're in perspective. Always second. Everything is second to God. And then all these things, God delights as a loving Father to bless us with. Because when we're blessed, we will be a blessing to others. When we're blessed in a way that is tangible, measurable, other people see it and they're attracted to our God. That's the key reason God blesses us physically, financially, and all these other areas, is because we've got considerably more credibility in sharing with people the power of God. But He isn't going to bless us if it replaces Him. It's always the primary thing. God's number one, nothing else. Beyond you, I need nothing. That's contentment, and then He can bless your marriage. Okay, my goal was to be done at 10:30, close to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for giving us the gift of eternal life. There's so many people in the world who have never heard the gospel, and many who never will. And they will die, and they will go to hell, to the lake of fire, and a torment and agony we can only imagine, we can't even imagine. And it will last forever and ever and ever and ever. It will never, ever get over. We will never experience that. We are going to heaven. We're going to get a glorified body. We're going to live in the presence and the beauty and the majesty of God forever, for all of eternity. We are secure in that because we are your children. You've saved us. And Lord, as we look backwards on our life and think about how did it happen, how did I get to where I am today as a Christian, we would just declare to you, it's just totally grace, how you worked and how you led and how you caused things to happen, how you placed in our thought and our minds, how you convicted. And here we are today, born again, children of God, destined for heaven. How could we ever be discontent with anything? Lord, how could we ever be miserable or sad about anything in light of what you've done for us, in light of how you've blessed us? And Lord, we just confess to you the greediness and the sinfulness that would cause us to be discontent in light of what we have, in light of how we've been blessed already. And Lord, we'd ask for your Spirit to fill us and you would make us a grateful people. We would be so thankful and rejoicing over who we are and what we have and where we're going. And this life really doesn't matter. Lord, make us content people. Make us happy people, joyful people in what we have now from you. That's unbelievable and indescribable and so much beyond what so many other millions of people have. Help us to understand how, Lord, awful and horrible and ugly it is for us to be discontent and unhappy in light of what you've done for us, what it must do to your heart. We, Lord, would just honestly declare to you that we would like your blessing on our life. Help us to have the attitude that would primarily desire it because of the influence it would have on others, and that we would not be motivated by greed. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places already. And everything beyond that is just extra, but we tend to make a god out of that. Help us, deliver us from that kind of thinking. We love you. We love you. Besides you, we desire nothing. Help us to continually, daily have that attitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.